Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to come together and worship you and to open your scripture and as a body to hear from you through your word. Lord, we pray that this would be a productive time in our worship of you, that we would hear from you, that we would respond, that we would be nurtured by you, that we would grow. Lord, we ask you to bless this time and bless this teaching of your word for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes you have to make really important decisions in life, but have you ever made one of those really important decisions and then only later realized that you had done that? You look back and go, oh, that was a much bigger deal than I realized. And had I realized, I might have made a different decision. But we don't want the selection of an elder in our church to be like that, where we look back and go, oh, well, we should have thought through this more carefully. We would be more sure of ourselves if we had. And so this has been a long, drawn-out process. It's a very important decision, one of the most important decisions a church can make. Putting an unqualified man into the position of elder will inevitably bring hardship. Failing to put qualified men who are in the body and who are willing to serve, failing to put them in leadership positions just burdens the guys who are elders beyond their capacity to serve. And so God gives these elders, and our responsibility is to make them official. There's a lot at stake. And thankfully, we have a very objective standard laid out for us in the scripture. There's absolutely no guesswork at all regarding what the standard is. Our job is to figure out how this standard applies to this person. Is he qualified? God is very explicit, and our job is to follow his guidelines exactly. So this morning, we're going to begin looking at a statement of qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Lord willing, next week, we'll look at a complementary statement in Titus 1. But for this week, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And as we work through these biblical qualifications, it's very important that we realize something about these statements. As Americans, we have a tendency to want to make a list and to check off that list. Actions, yes, that's been done. Yes, that's been done. Can't do this. No, he hasn't done it. And it's very important that we realize that what is emphasized in these qualifications is character rather than action. Certainly, action is important. But it's the underlying character that is emphasized. We're tempted to think only in terms of skills, to make a list and to check off our list. But that's not the nature of the qualifications given in Scripture. These require an evaluation of a man's character, not just a check mark by what he has done and a check mark by what he has avoided doing. Most of the qualifications are character qualifications. Some are positive, some are negative. The elder has to be certain things. He cannot be other certain things. Some of the qualifications do involve skill as well as character. We'll note today that an elder has to be able to teach or apt to teach. Well, teaching Scripture, first and foremost, is a character issue. It can't be done right if a man's character is not right. But it also involves a necessary skill. And if that skill is completely lacking, then that person is not really called to serve to be an elder. He's called somewhere else. And we'll also see that an elder has to manage his own household well, which also takes some skill, but it is first and foremost a character issue. As we work through these requirements, I'm just asking you to keep that in mind. Well, we're not just making a list so we can check it off later. We have to be a little deeper than that and discern the character of the person who is called to be an elder. Now, we can divide the qualifications into segments, which is exactly what the Scripture does for us in this text and in Titus 1. But we need to do that understanding that the job of elder or overseer or pastor or shepherd, those are all synonyms, that job is a package deal. We're not having specialists in this qualification or this qualification. These are all of the things that we can look at so that at the end of it we have a package. And when we think in terms of a package, maybe the best thing to keep in mind is that pastor, elder, shepherd, overseer is a spiritual gift given by God. And God says that in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Talking about spiritual gifts, he says he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So God has given all of these characteristics to his church, and one of the gifts that he has given to his church is the gift of pastor, or elder, or overseer, or shepherd. So that's the background I want you to keep in mind while we look at these verses. Now, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, that's one summary of the qualifications of an elder. Titus 3 gives another summary, and they complement each other. There are some differences between the two. We get the package deal. And we should note a couple of things, just in verse 1, before that thing we all want to make a list out of begins. Verse 1 says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, three characteristics there that are very important. One is that this is an official position. It is an office in the church. And it's not something that somebody just made up. There weren't a bunch of guys standing around in robes in the first century saying, you know what we ought to do? We ought to organize this thing with elders. No, this came from God. It is official. It's his church. And this is an office that he established in his church. Then notice that there is to be a desire for the job in the person who is going to serve as an elder. There should be a desire to do the work. Now, this does not refer to an aggressive pursuit of a position. It refers to a willingness to serve in the office and do the work associated with that office. It's not glamorous, it's service. The guy who doesn't want to do that work, but who agrees to do it just to help out, isn't going to help out, because he needs to want to. So it's an official position. The man in it ought to want to be there. And then note also in verse 1, that for the one who does do this work, it is a good work that he aspires to. The work of an elder is good work. It's good for the elder, and it's good for the church. Now, these things are assumed in that first verse. Before we get into the meat of the message, just note, those are assumed. Some people don't make those assumptions. They don't assume that, particularly that this is a good work sometimes, if they've had some experiences that hurt them. Now, beginning in verse 2, we're told some things that the overseer must be. And the word must is important there, and it's an excellent translation of the original Greek. That word in the Greek means something as a matter of compulsion, a necessity, something that is inevitable. It must be this way. It is not optional. These are God's requirements, and don't mess with them. And it says that the overseer must be above reproach. I, for one, am thankful that there's a big difference between being perfect and being above reproach. Perfect is not attainable in this life, but above reproach is attainable. This qualification means that an elder's life is to be honorable to the point that if somebody accuses him of something, people who know him are going to have a hard time believing it. His life is such that people who know him can trust him. There's nothing despicable hanging over his life so that his credibility is already damaged. So if somebody says something about him, you go, oh, yeah, well, nobody's surprised. And it's very important that that background or that issue of reproach not be there, because people will use it to justify their own sin if it is there. The man who's made an overseer has to be above all of that. And he must be the husband of one wife. Now, the original Greek here translates literally a one-woman man. The elder has to be a one-woman man. In the Greek era, the Greek New Testament era, there were no words for husband or wife. Woman meant woman or wife. Man went meant man or husband. And you depended on the context to understand which one was being talked about. And it's not hard. If somebody says to you, you see that woman over there? That's my woman. You know that the first time he means woman, the second time he means wife. It's not hard. So it's important that we get this in its broader meaning, though. Husband of only one wife is too limiting. One woman man is much broader. Scripture is giving us a guideline here that covers everything. A polygamist is not a one-woman man. We got that covered. But a philanderer is not a one-woman man either. This wording points to a man's character, not to his legal marital status alone. The qualification goes much deeper than a question of, well, how many wives have you had? How many wives do you have now? There are men who have been married only once and yet fail miserably to be one-woman men. So the elder has to be a one-woman man. He has to be dedicated to his wife and only to his wife. He isn't looking around. This qualification, understood in this broader sense, would even be applied to somebody like the Apostle Paul, who didn't have a wife. You know, a single man can be dedicated to the one woman God may bring him one day and not be playing games with anybody else's one, and he would be a one-woman man. If God so wills, he'll have that woman one day. If not, he'll keep doing what he's doing. An elder has to be above reproach. He has to be a one-woman man, and he has to be temperate. Now, this word can be translated sober, but the requirement is broader than just a reference to avoiding the misuse of intoxicants. The man needs to be sober-minded. There's a moderate sensibility about the kind of person who is qualified to lead the church. He must be self-controlled. If he's prone to a lot of impulsive decisions, he's probably not ready to be an elder. If he overreacts, if he decides things before he knows anything about it, if he's giddy and carried away by all sorts of new crazy ideas, then he doesn't need to be an elder. He's not ready for the job. And the elder must be prudent. He must be a man of sound mind, of measured responses, of sensible actions. He must be a man who's thoughtful in his approach to life. Now, the word used here for temperate can also mean self-controlled. This needs to be a person who demonstrates self-control. He must be respectable. Now, respectable is getting to where it stands out more than it used to. It may be a little bit hard to define, but you know when you see it, and if you've looked around, you know you don't see it as much as you used to. The elder has to be a respectable person. This Greek word can also be translated orderly. So this man needs to have an orderly life. It's a life you can respect. Everything's working well. He's well-behaved, well-ordered, and honorable. And then it says the elder must be hospitable. This Greek word literally means loving strangers. He's got to be a lover of strangers. Now, the office of overseer will expose a man to many new people. And he has to love them even though he doesn't know them yet. He has to be willing to get to know new people, to reach out to them, to make those new relationships, to bond with strangers and see what God might be doing in their lives. And one excellent way to do that is to welcome somebody into your home, showing hospitality. I have a good friend who has a thriving college ministry in his church. He's got a disproportional group of the size group of college students, and there's not a college in his town. There are several within striking distance, but everybody's having to drive a little to get there. And he told me one day, we were having lunch together, he said, the secret to a thriving college ministry is to open your home and open your refrigerator. I thought that was pretty good advice. That works even if you're not in college. When you open your home and open your refrigerator, you're connecting with people in a way that you weren't when you just chatted for an extra 20 minutes on Sunday with them. Hospitality is a primary means of ministry within the body of Christ. It is a powerful opportunity to minister to people and to get to know them. It's a very effective way to reach out to people. Now, hospitality is the job of every Christian. We ought to be loving strangers all the time. But don't dare pick an elder who is inhospitable. Such a man is not ready for the office. A biblical elder has the kind of character that makes him hospitable. Now, an elder has to be all of that, and it says he must be able to teach. There are character issues involved in that requirement. A man has to be willing to measure himself by the Scripture. As he studies the Scripture, he has to check his own life constantly. He has to be ready to be taught continually from the Scripture before he's qualified to teach anybody else what it says. So there's character. But there's also skill. But keep in mind, there's not much skill at first. I feel for the first church I pastored. I look back and I'm just sorry for those people. They were so gracious to put up with me while I learned. Maybe you still think that way, I don't know. But, you know, skill is not that big a factor in this. If there's none at all, then go do something else. But at first, it's not as good as it's going to be. It never is as good as it will be if you keep at it. So we're not evaluating, well, the skill level is only 80% of our staff. That's not the question. Is there any skill at all? Maybe that's a good question. But understand that men grow in their ability to teach. The more important issue is that this qualification includes something that only God can give. The ability to teach the Scripture is a spiritual gift that God must give. And an elder must have the spiritual gift that enables him effectively to teach a diverse group of people from the Scripture so that those people are fed and nourished through his instruction. That is not a matter of oratory skill. There is something else involved. It's not a matter of being comfortable in front of people or having an organized mind. It's not a matter of being able to teach in a secular setting like a university or a high school or a business setting. The gift of teaching involves the ability to convey spiritual information to spiritually minded people so that they are spiritually benefited. It's something God does within a man. And it's distinct from the question of how easy or how hard he is to listen to right now as he improves in his teaching over the years. We ought to be as easy to listen to as possible, but we're working on that. We're always working on that. This is distinct from skill in speaking, even though there's skill involved. The question is whether God adds something to the man's skill, so that God's children grow in our understanding of the truth and in our desire to obey the truth. If a man doesn't have that ability, then he cannot serve as a biblical overseer. I've known a lot of men who thought they could teach. I've had to tell some men, no, you can't teach. You don't have this gift. And they were sure they did. And they were the only one in the church that didn't know. Everybody else is going, oh, I'm not getting anything out of this. And sometimes they're skillful speakers, and that makes it harder to discern. They're really good at talking, But there is nothing spiritual happening in that event. That's hard to spot if the guy's smooth. What you're looking for is whether God blesses this in a way so that Christians grow and unbelievers feel conviction. Is there a spiritual gift to teach? In verse 3, the qualifications continue and include some things that the elder cannot be. He must not be addicted to wine. Now, that word addicted simply refers to a strong habit. It's only been in very recent years that people have come to think of addiction as a disease. Before our generation, before my generation, and certainly in the time that this text was written, the concept of a strong habit being something that a person was responsible for was universally accepted. And that's what this means. This is something a person's responsible for. Now, the habit may have some control now, but it only has some control in a person who has nurtured that habit and made it strong. And he's responsible for that. So this is an issue of self-discipline, self-control, not to indulge and misuse alcohol. The elder can't be a guy who is in that strong habit of misuse of alcohol. And he must not be pugnacious. Now, that word means to be quarrelsome, having a tendency to lash out at other people. I've seen a few pastors who are this way. A biblical elder cannot be a bully. He can't like to fight other people, verbally or otherwise. He can't get his thrills from winning arguments. He can't be a man who compensates for his own insecurity by putting other people down or using his position of authority to bully them. You do not want a bully for your pastor. And instead of all of that, the elder must be gentle and peaceable. He must be willing to defer to the needs of others, ready to deal gently with them. He must be the kind of man who thinks about the other person and understands the needs of the other person enough not to be overpowering. It's so easy with a fragile believer to be overpowering. And if you're in a position of authority, you've got to be aware of that and know when to hold back. And I've blown that enough times to know what I'm talking about. Oh, I didn't mean to. You have to go back and ask for forgiveness. And a gentle and a peaceable man will do that. He'll go back and ask for forgiveness. Got to be gentle because there's real authority. And with that authority, there's the power to hurt people. Got to be peaceable. An elder has to be ready to find ways to work it out, to get along, and to be at peace with other people. Think of Paul's words, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That's all you can do, but do that much. An elder has to be the kind of man who does that. He's going to be at peace if there's any way to be at peace with that person without violating a biblical standard. And he must be free from the love of money. It's not the money that's the issue here, it's the love of money. Both rich and poor people alike can be lovers of money, so this isn't about how much money you have. It's about loving it. The elder must not be greedy or consumed with having money. If he likes money too much, longs to have money too much, it will hamper his ability to serve in the office of elder. It'll destroy his perspective and render him ineffective. It's a character flaw that prevents a man from being an elder. And then it continues in verses 4 and 5. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Many men that I've known are dynamic leaders at work and no leader at all at home. They're hard charging at work, but at home they turn it off. They don't lead anything. A man who would lead God's church must be a leader at home first. He must be one who manages his own household well. Now, you can tell a great deal by looking at a man's household, by seeing how he relates to his wife, by how he manages his children, and taking note of how his children respond to him. For a man to be an effective church leader, he has to be willing to face up to things. And that's the hardest job for us dads. We get home and we're tired and we don't want to deal with it. And an elder's got to be one of those guys that deals with it anyway. The reference here to children is a word for younger children. This would be children who are still at home. They're under the parental elder, the potential elder's daily care, and he's responsible for how he deals with them. Now understand, and people really get confused on this, understand that no elder has any power to save his children. It is not his responsibility to save his children. No person can do that. Jesus Christ alone can save. Salvation comes only in him, only by faith, only when God grants grace. And so the elder is not responsible for whether his children are lost or saved. Some people look around and say, well, if all your children are Christians, then you're qualified. That's not what this says. Nor does it say that anywhere else. You're not promised that all your children will be saved. Only the Lord can grant that blessing. But a godly man can run an orderly home even with unbelieving children in it. The issue is not how bad they are. The issue is how does this man deal with them? Not even how effective he is, because he can't change their hearts, but is he managing them in a godly way? And you, when they're in your home and under your control, you have a lot of power there if you'll just do what you should. The visible church also has unbelievers in it. Just like a family, there are unbelievers in our midst. There are children who have not come to Christ yet. There are some who may be like Judas in our midst. There was 1 out of 12 for Jesus, so we assume, you know, maybe that's a reasonable ratio. We don't know who they are. And an elder cannot allow an unbelieving person in the church to ruin the church any more than a man can let an unbelieving child ruin his home. And so if a man can't handle his family, don't give him a whole bunch of families to mess up with. So even here, the qualification has much more to do with character than with skill. When a man fails to lead at home, it is not a skill issue. It's a character issue. We don't lead because we don't want to fool with it. We got other stuff we've been thinking about all day. We don't want to deal with this. We're lazy. We would rather avoid problems than face up to them. We don't want to correct anybody today because we don't want to have to fight. And we know if we bring that up, there's going to be a fight until we get it solved. We don't want to fight. So we don't deal with it. And the problems fester and get worse. Now, gentlemen, we are all tempted in that way, and we all fail often. But if a man fails consistently, he's not ready to be an elder. Verse 6 says, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. There are particular dangers that come with the role of leading a congregation. There is some maturity in Christ that is required to be able to deal with those challenges. Even the man who is morally qualified and gifted is not ready to lead yet if he's still a new convert. Even in the world, we see this problem. The danger of becoming conceited is extreme when a person has so much talent that they rise to the top really quickly without any challenges along the way. You see that a lot. It's true in the secular world, and it's particularly a danger among leaders in the church. So a new believer just isn't ready. He needs time to grow in Christ, to realize his own weakness before he's put in an office of oversight. Now, the final qualification in this passage is one that is often overlooked. We've been careful not to overlook it in our church, but it is often overlooked. Verse 7 says, He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Some Christians have a tendency to act one way around their church friends and another way everywhere else. And that character flaw does a great deal of damage to the church. But that kind of hypocrisy is far worse when it's evident in someone who's actually leading the church. So we have a responsibility to be sure that a potential elder has this characteristic. He has a consistent character. He's not falling into the hypocrisy of being one way around you and another way around lost people. Jesus had a good reputation with sinners. And a man who's imitating and following Jesus will be able to do the same. Now, this doesn't mean everybody's going to like you. In fact, the Bible promises you that if you're living for Christ, you're going to be persecuted. Some people are going to hate you. And yet there are people, even among the unbelieving, who can respect this honorable life that's been described in this passage. They appreciate the integrity, they've benefited by the wisdom, and they would give a good report of this man, even though they don't believe what he believes. A qualified elder will have those who hate him for his faith, but there will also be those in the world who respect his integrity and his honor and his wisdom. So those are the qualifications that Paul reminded Timothy of when he was writing to him about elders. We should not think of these standards as creating a new class of Christians, a separate class, a higher class. And instead of thinking of elders as super Christians who have something that's extraordinary that normal people don't have, we should think of these standards as the norm for biblical Christianity. This stuff is just what Christians are supposed to be. Christians ought to be above reproach. We ought to be committed to one spouse. We ought to be temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. We ought to be serving God in the area of our giftedness. We should not be in the strong habit of wine. We should not be pugnacious. We should be gentle and peaceable. We should all be free of the love of money. We should all be godly at home. We should not be proudly taking on authority before we're ready. And we should have a good reputation, even among unbelievers who are willing to play fair. That's just what Christians are supposed to be. But that's what elders must be. There's the difference. That little three-letter word in Greek, dia, must. It's absolutely mandated by our God. These things are what Christians ought to be. When you're selecting an elder, you just find a guy who is what Christians ought to be. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for how it gives us such clarity so that we can make a fair evaluation and make a confident decision on something that is so important. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to encourage and strengthen your flock. And we pray that you would be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.